I may, I'll come and sit with you in just a few minutes. I just need to be able to look into your faces for a few minutes and accentuate the presence of God that is in you. And the presence of God in me acknowledges the presence of God in you. And to our Father, I pray with thanksgiving that we all arrive here safely, and that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank God for your presence. When I first spoke to Bill and the subject was mentioned, it just came out, let us. And I've been having anxieties from the time that I spoke to him about being here before you. And perhaps I brought on my illness the first time I didn't come. And as we were approaching this moment, this past week, I experienced illness again. And I wondered whether or not I was preventing myself from being here. But I also found in it, as I was preparing to come to you, that this is my opportunity. So I promise not to charge you because I'm going to get the most out of this. And I often wonder, why is it that I get the opportunity to share with what I am learning? And I see that it is God who privileged me with your presence so that I may hear myself speak about the things that I am learning. And I thank you for that opportunity. I also often wonder, why is it that I'm always talking to people who know more than I do? And as I questioned that this morning, it occurred to me that you do. You do know more about many things than I do. And as I was contemplating that, I recognized that perhaps I do as well. Know some things that you don't know. And so therefore, we always find ourselves in a situation of being that which we are conscious of being. And for quite some time, as I've heard, and I read here this morning, which also accentuates my questioning about talking to people who know more than I do. But I see that we do know the same thing, or at least we confess that we believe that. But not do I only confess that I believe that, I'm really coming to know it. Because for many, many, many years, which also has to do with the anxiety of being here with you, this is an opportunity for my healing as well. Because I often come into touch with the facts that subliminally, you know, the conditioning that I went through as a little boy in the South, I brought with me as a man. And so, though I learned from my father that if I was afraid, I should be the only one that know it, it bewilders me that no one ever knew that I was afraid, because I acted as though I was not. And so, when I think about my conditioning and the fact that I'm standing before you, it troubles me inside, and it becomes a challenge that I have to overcome. So I find myself consciously, at least attempting consciously, to conduct myself as I believe that I'm becoming. And I believe that I'm becoming God, or that I am God. To be made in the image, and to me, to be made in the image means to reflect. Like I'm looking in a mirror. What I see is my reflection. So I must reflect God. And while many years I had attempted to do that according to other people's definition, I was so glad. I was so glad when I found out that I must define for myself what God is and means for me. And as I conduct myself in that way, I find that I'm in harmony with everybody. Isn't that amazing? That's me. I'm defining it myself, not according to others' definition, because I found in reflection, when I conducted myself according to other people's definition, I made mistakes and I created disappointments. And perhaps sometimes I do as well now, but nonetheless, I am sincere, and I've learned to be honest with myself, so therefore it's easy for me to be with you. And when I can't be honest with myself, I know that I can't be honest with you, so I tend to move away from people and things until I come to that place where I have faced it, and then I can be, you know, in my spiritual integrity with you as well. Anyway, thank you. You are here for me, and I'm so grateful because I've learned so much in preparing for this time. And then for Arthur to have thought about bringing these statements of "let us," you know, it just solidifies the movement of divine consciousness, because I never know what I'm going to do in the moment until the moment arrives. But because I'm always conscious of God, I'm always at peace generally. And when I'm not at peace, my wife is the one that usually is the only one that knows it. And because I trust her. And it's not that I don't trust anyone else, it's just that I don't particularly like to be misinterpreted, because I see everyone as God. And I recognize that if others don't see themselves as God, it is difficult for them to perceive me as such. So nonetheless, like Paul says, I must become all things to all men so that thereby I may win a few. So let us become who we are and what we must be, because if we must become all things to all men, there is no time when we should not being God. You understand? And then to be made in the like, the image, and the likeness of God means that I'm expressing God, that I'm going to treat you like I want to be treated, but I'm going to treat you like God because I am. And then there's a selfishness in that, you know. There's a selfishness, so I can say, let us be selfish. And of course, people tend to run away from that statement, selfishness. You know, they tend to run away from being selfish, but I've learned to be selfish. And what does that mean to me? It means that if I sow what I want to reap, I'm doing good for myself. I'm looking out for me, because in order to do the best thing for me, I've got to do it for you. I've got to give you what I want. So that's the art of selfishness for me. I worked that out my own self. I did, and it works for me. And so let that mind that was in Christ Jesus. So Christ is a state of mind, I've been taught by Ernest Holmes. Ernest Holmes. Interestingly, as I was sitting in preparation of coming here this morning, and I sat down, and generally I follow my thoughts, you know, because I got this inner guidance system that tells me what to think, tells me what to do, tells me where not to do, and I must admit, sometimes I disobey it. And like yesterday, my disobedience caused me to break out the rear light of my truck. You know, so I'm going to learn to be more obedient. But anyway, I was told to pick up this book, Science of Mind. And so I read it as though it was for me. But then as I was moving to get out, I was told to share it with you. So I'm going to share it with you, because I know, as you do, and let us recognize that, because I think that if we can recognize that there's only one mind, and that mind is God's mind, and that mind is operating through us now, I mean, imagine the love that God had, not only for himself, but for each of us. For each of us. That he would make only one of you. Isn't that amazing? Only one of you, no duplicates. I think that's amazing. I don't know about you. To be the only Alexander Ravenel II there is, I can tell you times that I wish I was glad that no one else was me. But anyway, all of those things, according to Scripture, all things work together. All things work together. Because we are dealing with perfection. And we are called upon to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. And if we're dealing with perfection, then no matter what occurs, because as my teacher used to say, go into the theater of consciousness and look upon the screen of imagination and do according to the scripture. And the scripture says, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables so that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will not lie. It will surely come. Imagine perfection. So thereby we are faced with a situation that perhaps we might find uncomfortable. I had to learn this, and I learned it the hard way. You ever heard, perhaps a few of you might be old enough to remember the song, The Boy Named Sue? Yeah. So that's my life. That's my life. You know, and so I had to settle down to the fact that, hey, I was going through this thing, man. Check it out. What's going on here? And so I came to realize one day that I was sick and tired of being sick and tired of going through the same thing all the time. And so I decided I would cooperate. I decided I would cooperate with consciousness, at least what I was learning according to the letter. Because we are accused, according to Paul, of being in the letter of the word, but not the spirit of the word. And so I began to study to show myself approved. That's another let us. Let us study. Let us study that which we say we believe. And of course, I have found that the most important subject that we can study is ourselves. Because we can make immediate corrections with ourselves. It's like in an airplane, you know. There are course correction. A plane doesn't travel straight to its destination. It makes course corrections as we go. So what's going to be the easiest way to get through this situation? We must contemplate. And of course, the question of ego comes up. And I'm still wrestling with ego, believe it or not, because I think that God has a tremendous ego. I have not yet come to recognize the true meaning of ego, perhaps. But anyway, it would seem to me that anyone who would say that I am the Lord and besides me there is none else does not make room for compromise or excuses. You know? That's what it seems to me. So therefore, we can say of ourselves, I am and there is none else. I am and there is none else. There's nothing condemnating about that. There's nothing derogatory about that. You know, it's like saying, I, when Moses asked God, whom shall I say sent me? I, that's an identity. Am, that's present, I am. If we say nothing more, we're saying, I am present. And so let us recognize, affirm, assert, and accept the fact that I am present. Your I am. You are present. We are present. And so perfection is in this moment. In this moment, what can I do to maintain, create harmony in this moment? Now, pride and ego perhaps may want us to do something that's going to accentuate and create steam, thereby bringing everything into chaos. But imagine having such control over yourself that nothing outside of you, no matter what is going on with anyone else, or you perceive to be going on with yourself, moves you out of position. And so this statement, can you believe that I had prepared something and I spent a whole lot of time writing things down and typing things out? Can you believe that? And I haven't referred to any of it yet. Now, I guess it's important nonetheless, but I guess it's coming through. You know, it's according to what is needful in this moment. We are made in God's image. All right, we are here. I mean, can we finally face that? My wife and I was talking on the way here, and she said something about face it. And I said, wow, that's a great let us. Let us face it. Face what? Let's face that we are made in God's image. What does that mean to you? And be that. You don't need anyone's permission. Imagine that. You know, it doesn't need to be validated because you've defined what that is. You know, stand on your square. I remember when I was a little boy, and I'm going to sit with you in a moment, and I guess we can bring this to a conclusion as you do, because there's always, I'm full up, obviously. But my dad pushed, I was with my dad in the five and dime store, and suddenly, unexpectedly, I find myself lying on the floor. And I got up real quick because my dad was one that I always wanted to impress because he had a certain thing that he did with me every day that I don't need to get into right here. But I got up very fast and I found myself on the floor again. And I knew that he had placed me there. Didn't know how I got there the first time, but the second time he placed me there, obviously the first time too. So I got up not quite as fast. And I looked up at him, and he came, and he put his foot behind my heels and pushed me again. And I fell down to the floor, obviously. And then he looked at me, and he says, because I didn't move then. I looked up at him, and he came over to me, and he kicked me on my side like that. He said, "Do you live down there, boy?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, get up then. Get up." So obviously, I got up, and then he said, standing back from me, he said, "This store might belong to Mr. Edwards, but that space is yours. That's your space. You have a physical space, you have a mental space, you have a spiritual space, you have a historical space, and nobody is entitled to it without your permission. Hold your space." And so right or wrong, all my life, in and out of trouble, I've been holding my space. And I've been called stubborn and hard-headed, and I am. You know, but when I move, I'm sure. And that works for me. So that's synonymous. That's how I see God. I see God as being steadfast, onimous in his position and in his statement. So let us... let us be God. Let us, and God is nothing if not creative. Let us be creative. So we are creators too. Therefore, let us be co-creators with God. What an amazing aspect of creation that we can draw anything into our lives. So let us do that. Perhaps some of you might be having challenges with drawing things and perhaps not. And I'm saying that because I experience challenges sometimes. But I have found that notwithstanding persistent effort and accentuating our God self will certainly bring us to the goal, because it's impossible to think the impossible. So I'm going to sit with you now if I may, and perhaps we can discuss this further so that I may learn more. You know, that I may learn more. So thank you very much for sitting with me as I share with you what I am learning and becoming. Thank you very much.